Good afternoon. On Sunday nights, we are in an ongoing series entitled Great Verses of the Bible. And what we do is take one verse and we dissect that verse and to what's into it. So I'm going to start here and we'll see where we go. Please secure a Bible and turn with me to the book of Jude. The book of Jude. You'll be greatly benefited by a Bible. We're going to look at several places, but we're going to build the lesson around one verse in the book of Jude. Jude is a one chapter book, so it will be Jude, verse 3. I'm going to read the verse first from the New King James Version, then I'm going to read it from the New American Standard Version, and then I'm going to read it from the English Standard Version. So whatever version you have, just follow along, watch the words carefully, because we're going to dissect this verse. Book of Jude, it's verse 3. This is one of the great verses of the Bible. New King James. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. Okay? Now, same verse, follow it again, and this is the New American Standard translation of it. Beloved, while I was making every effort to write to you about our common salvation, I felt the necessity to write to you appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all handed down to the saints. Now, let me read it once more from the English Standard Version one more time. One more time. This will make sense. Follow in your translation. Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. Now, watch the wording carefully. Jude's original intent in writing this letter was to write these brethren a letter about the salvation that we share as Christians. Look at the first part of the verse. Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation. Give pause right there. When Jude set out initially to write this letter, his intention was to write a letter about the salvation that we share in Christ Jesus. That was his original intent. Suddenly, no doubt by the urging of the Holy Spirit, the letter completely changes. And instead of writing about our salvation, Jude turns the letter on a dime and says, you need to contend for the faith. Look at the last part of it now. I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. Now, do you see what happened in that verse? When I started out, this was a letter about our salvation. Then suddenly, this becomes a letter about us contending for the faith. Now look at the whole verse one more time. Beloved, I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation. I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. Because of these false teachers and this false doctrine that James is about to address in this letter, it was these false teachers that caused the change in this letter, so that instead of writing to them about the salvation we share, he writes to them, notice what he says, that they should contend for the faith. Now, note the word contend. In some translations, it will say to earnestly contend or contend earnestly. In some translations, the word earnestly is added in order to put more emphasis on the preposition contend. This is a bit, when he says contend, this is a very strong word that Jude is using. The word contend originally was a word that had reference to an athlete who was engaged in a sporting event where he would contend in the games or contend in his sport. But this word, by the time of Jude, this word came to mean anyone who was in a fight, anyone who was striving, or anyone who was struggling. So when Jude says to contend for the faith, Jude is saying you must fight, you must strive, you must struggle to contend for the faith. Now, there are several truths in this verse. Now here's what I want you to do. I want you to take out something to write with and take out something to write on. And on the top of the page, whatever it is you're writing on, I want you to write these two words, the faith. You're going to make notes on that paper, whatever kind of paper it is, now, and then when you go home, apply this into your Bible itself, and for the rest of your life, whenever you see that verse in your Bible, what's going to be talked about here will come to mind. You understand? So at the top of the page, you've written two words, the faith. Now, from the faith, I want you to note several important truths from this verse. First of all, the faith is having reference to a unified body of truth. The faith in this verse, the faith is having reference to a unified body of truth. Now, listen carefully. The word faith is used in different ways in the New Testament. And the way you determine how the word is used is by looking at the context that the word is found in. For instance, sometimes in the New Testament, the word faith has reference to one individual's level of trust in the Lord. And that's how the word is used. Now let me give you an example. You're going to hold Jude. Flip back to Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8, and let me show you how faith is used that way. Jesus is here talking to a centurion. He's in a conversation with centurion. This centurion has a servant at his home who is at the point of death, and so he has come to Jesus so that Jesus would heal his servant. So Jesus says, well, take me to your house and I will do it. The centurion, this Roman official, says, listen, I'm not worthy of you to come into my house. You just say it and I know the servant will be healed. Watch what Jesus says. Matthew chapter 8 and verse 10. When Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to those who follow him, truly, I tell you, with no one in Israel have I found such faith. Now, that word faith, faith in that verse is having reference to that one man's level of trust in Jesus. Do you see that in that verse? When Jesus says, never have I seen such a faith in Israel, that word faith in this verse is talking about the one man that Romans centurion's level of trust in Jesus, and that level of trust or his individual faith is a great faith. You see how the word is used? Let me show you one more. Turn to Romans chapter 14. The word is used the same way. Romans 14. And verse 1. Paul says, as for one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. Now he's talking about matters of opinion, and he says that there are some whose faith is what? Is weak. So what is the word faith there as reference to? The word faith in that verse has reference to an individual's level of trust in the Lord. There are those individuals whose level of faith is great faith. That's the centurion. But there are others whose level of faith is not so great. In fact, their level of faith is what? Is weak. Now, you still with me? Now, here's the point. The word faith in the book of Jude, now go back to Jude 3. The word faith in Jude 3 is not being used that way. The word faith in Jude 3 is not talking about an individual's personal level of trust in the Lord. Watch what how he uses it. He says that we are to contend for the faith. The word faith in this verse is having reference to the body of doctrine that makes up the gospel system. Do you understand what I just said? The word faith in this verse, when he says the faith, that word faith is having reference to the body of doctrine that makes up what we believe in the gospel. The entire system of belief in the gospel. Now let me give you an example of how it's used that way. Turn back to the 6th chapter of the book of Acts. Acts 6, and then we move on. Acts 6. And verse number 7. Watch the wording. And the word of God continued to increase. The number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. Well, what did they become obedient to? To the gospel. What did they become obedient to? The faith. What did they become obedient to? They became obedient to the body of doctrine that makes up the Christian system. Do you understand? One more. Turn to Galatians chapter 1. One more. Galatians chapter 1. Paul is talking about after his conversion, and after 3 years he went to Jerusalem, then he ended up back in Judea, and he's talking now about what people said about his preaching. Galatians 1 and in verse 23. Paul says, they only were hearing it said. Now this is what they said about Paul's preaching. He used to persecute us, but now preaching the faith. Well, what was he preaching? He was preaching the gospel. Well, what was he preaching? He was preaching the doctrine that makes up the Christian system. Do you understand what I'm saying? Now, look at Jude 3 and let's make our point. Jude says that they are to contend for the faith. So the expression, the faith, in this verse is having reference to this unified body of truth. The truth that makes up the gospel system is what the faith is in that verse. If you understand, go like that. Now here's what I want you to see in the verse. This unified body of truth, this unified body of doctrine that makes up the gospel is singular. He says the faith. Jude does not say, I want you to contend, I want you to fight for many faiths. He says, contend for the faith. It's singular. It's singular. Jude doesn't say, contend for the faith of your choice. He says, contend for the faith. Brethren, the body of doctrine that makes up Christianity, the gospel system that makes up the gospel message, it is a unified body of truth. It is the singular faith. In Ephesians chapter 4, Paul puts forth the seven pillars that hold up Christianity. And in verse 5, he says there is one Lord, one faith, and one baptism. You need to understand first from this verse that what we believe, this body of truth, of doctrine, is a singular thing. It's not many faiths. It's not the faith that you choose. It is the faith. You understand? Number two, the expression in the verse, Jude 3, the expression in the verse, the faith, not only has reference to a unified body of truth, but secondly, the faith is something that was divinely given. It was divinely given. Now, look what he says in verse 3, Jude verse 3. He says, contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. Now, stay with me. This body of doctrine that makes up the faith, that makes up our faith, this is not this faith, this system of belief, this is not a human production. It is given not by man on earth, but was given by God. This body of truth that makes up what you and I believe and live by, Christianity, this is a divinely given faith. Now, turn it back again, once more, to the book of Galatians chapter 1, and I want you to listen very carefully to what Paul says about it. In Galatians chapter 1, verse 11 and verse 12, look, Paul says, for I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel would be equivalent to what? The faith. The faith is the gospel. It is the system of belief that makes up Christianity. Now watch what he says. For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. How clear is that? The faith is not just a singular, unified body of information of truth, but brethren, the faith is divinely given. It is from God and it is not from man. Why is that so important? The reason that is so important is because when I understand that this is from God, that this was divinely given, then I also understand I can't add to this. And I can't subtract from this. Nor can I modify this. Who would I be to step on what God did and change it? When John brings the book of Revelation and thus the revelation of God to a close in Revelation 22, verse 17 and 18, he says that anybody who adds to what has been written in this book, then the plagues of this book will be added to him, and anybody who takes away what's written in this book, then he says their salvation be taken away. You can lose your salvation if you mess with this body of truth that's been given to us by God. Did you just hear what I said? Look at the verse again, Jude 3. The faith is a unified body of doctrine, and there's only one of them. The faith is divinely given. It didn't come from man, it came from God. Number three, look at that expression, the faith, and I want you to notice in that verse that the faith, I want you to see its finality. No, look what he says. Contend for the faith that was what? Once for all delivered to the saints. Once for all delivered to the saints. That's its finality. The expression here, once for all, means once for all time. Once for all time. And if you go to Hebrews chapter 9 and verse number 28, you'll find exactly the same word. And in talking about the sacrifice that Jesus made at the cross, it says that He made that sacrifice once for all time. And it's exactly the same word as Jude uses here. Now let me ask you something. When Jesus Christ went to the cross as that sacrifice, did He do it once, or did He have to go back and do it again, and do it again, or do it again? That sacrifice at the cross, that was once and for all time, right? That's exactly what Jude says here. The faith, this body of doctrine that makes up Christianity, this unified body of truth that came from God, Jude says it was once and for all time delivered to us. What does that mean? That means that what we have, the faith, and that what we have in the faith, that this is the final and this is the full revelation, and the gospel, the faith, is not an ongoing revelation. What we have is all there is and ain't gonna be no more. So, when somebody says, God told me, and when they say something that's not in here, get away from them. Because this is it. The faith, this unified body of truth that was given not from man, but from God, this has been once and for all delivered to us. There is no more. There is no more. And people who are waiting for more are going to get real old before he gets here. Note one more thing. Number four. Note one more thing. Now, are you still with me? Now, listen to me. The faith, take a look at who its guardians are. Take a look at who is responsible to guard this. Contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saint. The saint. Brethren, the guardians of the faith given by God is the saint. Now, contrary to what others will tell you, a saint is every Christian. A saint is not some, super duper cape wearing Christian. A saint is a Christian. A saint is someone who has taken part in the process of sanctification. They've obeyed the gospel. The word saint means to set apart for spiritual service or for God's service. When you obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, you were taken and set apart for a spiritual service for God. Did you hear what I just said? And that part of that being set apart from the world for the purpose of God, part of that being set apart is that you and I are the guardians of this book. Who is it that is supposed to contend for the faith? Who is it that is supposed to fight for this divinely given information? Who is it that is supposed to strive for this? Brethren, it's you and I. We are the guardians of this. Now, I almost missed the chair. So if I start to sit down, and if I miss the chair, no one laughs. Liar, liar, pants on fire, nose is longer than telephone. Why? That'd just be too funny. We just have to dismiss church and go home. I've gotten older. I know you can't look at me and tell it, but I've gotten older. Solomon, what I miss the most is my mind. I got it. Took me that long to remember what I saw. I got it now. It flew right by. Every atom in my brain was trying to get it back, and I got it. And now that I've talked about it, I've lost it again. There it is. The faith that we're to contend for, what is the obligation that we have as saints for this faith that we are to contend for? What is our obligation to this? Number one, our obligation is to share it. Jesus said in Mark 16 and verse 15, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Our obligation is to share it. Secondly, our obligation to the faith that we've been entrusted with, our obligation is to live it. Philippians 1 and verse 27, Paul says that we are to walk, that is, we are to live worthy of the gospel, of the faith. Our obligation to the faith that we've been entrusted with is that we are to share it, we are to live it, and thirdly, we are to defend it. We are to contend for the faith. In 1 Peter 3:15, Peter says, be ready always to give an answer to every man who asks you the reason of the hope that is within you. Now, look at the verse one more time. We'll be done in 30 seconds. Look at the verse one more time. Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. Brethren, there is a big difference between contending for the faith and being contentious for the faith. There are some folks who, when they talk about the faith, if they haven't insulted the person they're talking to and made everybody in the group mad, they don't think they've contended for the faith. That's not contending for the faith, that's being contentious for the faith. You don't have to make everybody mad at you about it. We need to firmly, but always lovingly, defend the faith and contend for the faith. This is a great verse of the Bible with many, many wonderful truths. If you're here this afternoon and if you're not a Christian, we encourage you to obey the gospel. If you're here, as most of us are tonight, you are a Christian, but you've gotten away from the Lord. You've gotten away from the Lord. And the devil can use a million things to get you away. And however you got away, you're away. And the only thing worse than being away from God is coming to a knowledge that you're away from Him and then being too proud or too whatever to make things right. So if you're here, if you need to respond, we'll give you an opportunity to do that right now as together we stand and as we sing.